person. We was on Instagram Live, and Pastor spoke an amazing word on worship. He spoke on the heart of worship, and he spoke about the song Heart of Worship, written by Matt Redman. And he dove into the backstory of that, and it's a great story. And if you want to listen to that story, you can go on Instagram and watch that service again on that page. But it goes on to talk about the heart of worship and what worship is really about. And he was talking about sacrifice and how sacrifice ties into worship. And that's exactly what true worship is sacrifice. True worship is lowering ourselves to exalt another. Worship is laying our life down to lift up something else. See, we can worship many things. We can worship God, right? Hopefully we worship. Raise your hand if you worship God today. Hopefully you worship God. When we lay our life down to lift God up, we can worship many things. We can worship our phones. We can worship our jobs. We can worship our finances. We can worship our spouses. We can worship our family. We can worship our vehicles. We can worship life itself, to where we drop everything and make something else first in our life. We make ourselves first. We make our family first. We make our vehicles first. We make our finances, our jobs first. And where is God on this list of importance? Worship is putting God not even at the top, but at the center, and letting everything else revolve around God. Putting God at the center is what worship is all about. Making our hearts as an altar, a place of sacrifice, to lay down our life. To lay down our life. Let's look at Romans 12:1. Luke, if you could put that on the screen. This is out of the NLT. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. For this is truly the way to worship Him." Let's all say that last line together. This is truly the way to worship Him. See, it's very clear what God is saying to us in this text. It's very clear what God is meaning when he's given these words to Paul. To give ourselves to God. Let's look at that first line. It says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Why? Because of all that He has done for you. It's simple enough, right? So many times we want more than that, though. We want more of an explanation of why we should even give ourselves to God. We want some kind of full explanation of why we should lay our life down as a sacrifice to Him. Of why we should even give ourselves to God. Why we should even give away our time. Why we should even give away our finances. Why we should even do all these sacrifices. Simply put, church, it's because of all He has done for us. As I said earlier this morning, when I think about everything that God has done for me, I can't help but smile. I can't help but be thankful. I can't help but want to give God back something. I can't help but want to give God back everything when I think of all the good things that He's done for us. That is why we are to give our bodies to God. We are to give ourselves to God. We are to give our lives to God. We are to give everything to God. Why? Because of all He has done for you. And it goes on to say, it says, "Let our lives be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. What does this look like? What does a living and holy sacrifice look like? Well, the word holy means to be set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. It's to be different. To be put aside. The Bible says to be holy, for he is holy. The Bible actually says in Matthew chapter 5, the very towards the end, I believe it's verse 48, it says, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And see, this isn't meaning perfect as in never messing up, although God is perfect in that way. God is perfect in that sense that he has never messed up. He's never made a mistake. He's never sinned. He is perfect. But if you look at this word perfect in the Greek, I couldn't really pronounce it, so I'm not even going to try. But it translates to complete, fully grown. And this is the same kind of perfect that we see in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, how does this all come back to sacrifice? How does trials and faith and patience come back to sacrifice? How does it come back to worship? Well, see, when we go through trials, and I say when, because we will experience trials. The Bible doesn't say, if you fall into various trials, do this. But it says when. When we go through trials and our faith is tested, it requires sacrifice. Faith requires sacrifice. When we believe in something that we cannot see or doesn't, in fact, appeal to any of our five senses, when we believe in a God that we cannot see physically, that we can't, that sometimes we can't hear, we can't smell or touch him or taste him, when we have a faith in a God, it requires sacrifice. When we have faith in the God of the Bible, and we believe that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and we believe that he rose on the third day, and we believe that days later the Holy Spirit came into the earth, and we believe all this, it requires sacrifice. And not only to believe this, but to live it, to walk it out. We can't just believe in God without actions behind it. Requires sacrifice. Faith requires sacrifice. And it says that faith produces patience. And I don't know about you, but patience requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires a lot of sacrifice. Patience requires sacrifice of your time, sacrifice of your flesh, to be patient. When we wait upon the Lord, requires sacrifice. See, it all comes back to sacrifice. It all comes back to giving away our will to allow God's will into our life. Giving our will to the Lord to allow it to become his will in our lives. This is how we worship him, church, through sacrifice. See, it's all about sacrifice. This is truly the way to worship him. I love this, the way that the NLT puts it. That this is truly the way to worship him. Other translations say this is your reasonable act of service. Others say this is your act, this is how, you know, this is your act of worship. But I love the way this puts it, that this is truly the way to worship him. See, it's not about a song that we sing on a Sunday morning or driving down the road listening to 95.1 or whatever your preferred station is. It's not about a song that we sing. It's not even about the words that we speak. It's about how we live our life. But if you really want to get deeper into it, it's not even about how we live our life. It's about how we give our life away. It's not about how we live. It's about how we die. Is this making sense, church? That it's not about how we live. It's about how we die. And when we die to ourselves, when we die to our flesh, and we put our life on the altar as a living sacrifice and say, God, I'm yours. This is truly the way to worship Him. This is the way to worship Him. It's all about sacrifice. I want to ask you a question. You can give me answers if you like. How do you keep a natural fire burning? Come on, shout some answers out. How do you keep a natural fire burning? We're at a bonfire. You put wood on it. You add wood to it. You add fuel to it. You put a marshmallow in it, right? You keep the fire burning. You give it oxygen. You can fan it and it'll get bigger. It'll keep the fire going. These are different ways to keep a natural fire burning. So let me ask you this. How do you kill a natural fire? Throw water on it. You let it go. What about a candle, right? Lori, Hannah makes candles sometimes. How do you turn out a candle? A lot of times you could blow it out, but a lot of times you could just put the lid on it, right? A lid on it, it'll smother it. It'll trap the oxygen, and the fire will die. But I love what Gabby said. You just let it go. Eventually, the fire will die. And it's the same way spiritually. We must add wood to our spiritual fire. We must fan into flame the gifts that God has put inside of us, according to 2 Timothy. See, a fire in us will die sometimes when we get comfortable. We get comfortable with the amount of sacrifice that we're having in our life. We get comfortable with the amount of church we attend. We get comfortable with the amount of money that we give. We get comfortable with the people that we hang out with. We get comfortable with the amount of scripture we're reading in a day. We get comfortable with the amount of prayer that we're praying in a day. We get comfortable and we sit and do nothing to add to it, and it dies out. Yes, yes, we can get smothered by life itself or by problems or by trials, and we can get smothered and everything around us can just, you know, we feel trapped and then our fire dies like that if we feel like there's no way out. But a lot of times it's because we do nothing to keep it going. There's no intentional acts that we do to keep the fire burning. Somehow, some way, the fire that is in our hearts, the fire of God, is either extinguished or it's kept burning. One of the two. One of the two. Somehow, some way, the fire of God in our hearts will either be extinguished or kept burning. Leviticus 6 talks about the different types of offerings and sacrifices. And it's talking about the burnt offering. Verse 13, it says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. The fire shall be kept burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Well, how do you keep that fire burning? You keep sacrificing. You keep laying down things upon the altar. With the offerings, with the sacrifices, in return, it keeps the fire going in our life. Do you ever hear that expression by somebody or even say it ourselves? We say, oh man, I'm so on fire for God right now. Or sometimes we could say, if we're not on fire right now, we could say, you know, man, at that point in time, at so-and-so, I was so on fire for God. Maybe that statement is a little more truer for some of us than saying, I'm on fire right now. If I'm being honest, I could honestly say that at Pursuit Conference 2019, I was really on fire for God. Like the most I've ever was. And we can pinpoint different events or times in our life to where we say, man, at this point, I was really on fire for God. But what happened to that fire? What did we do with that fire? Yes, the fire of God is exciting. The Holy Spirit is the fire of God in us. Did the Holy Spirit die in our life? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit in our life with our lack of worship? With our lack of sacrifice? We could even go into Acts when the Holy Spirit first fell on the day of Pentecost. The ones that were left in the room, yes, the Holy Spirit fell because they were in unity, but unity requires sacrifice. To put your other beliefs aside, to be in unity with one another, to be in one accord with one another, so that the Holy Spirit fell in that room because why? They were all in agreement because of their sacrifice. It all comes back to sacrifice. We have to keep the fire of God burning in our life through worship, through sacrifice, through laying our life down on the altars of our hearts, saying, God, I'm yours. We have to add to it. It requires more. It requires more. Just say that to yourself. It requires more. It requires more. This is how we keep the fire of God burning in our life. Through sacrifice and through worship. See, Abraham, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, they were traveling with a group of servants. And when they come to their destination, Abraham turns to the young boys that were with them, to the servants that were with them, and he says, my son and I will go up on the mountain to worship, and we will come back to you. Those were Abraham's words. He said, the boy and I will go up to worship, and we will return to you. Now we can go into a whole other message about faith and the faith that Abraham had to know that he and his son will return together. I don't know what was going on through Abraham's mind to say we, well, either, you know, them coming back together both alive or him bringing his sacrificed son back. I don't know what he meant by that, but I know that he knew that it was an act of worship. Whatever sacrifice was to be made on the top of that mountain where God had showed him where to go, he knew that worship equals sacrifice. Even then, he knew that worship was sacrifice. And we're so, today's world is so accustomed to intertwine worship with music. Or worship with a song. But thousands of years ago, worship meant sacrifice. And even today, on April 18th, 2021, God still wants worship to be sacrifice. God is still wanting our true way of worship to be giving our life to Him. See, with worship comes sacrifice. Because sacrifice is how we worship. It's not about the songs that we sing. It's not about the music that we play. It's not about the instruments on how good it sounds or if everybody's in tune or on key. It's not about that. Worship is about sacrifice. You see, in that story of how the song Heart of Worship was written, there was no music to be played in the church at that time. The pastor had called for a time of no music to be played for the church to come back to the heart of what worship is really about. And if you go to the words of that song, it says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. But you search much deeper within through the way things appear. What's the last line? You're looking into my heart? Is that what it says? God is looking into our hearts. He's looking at the inward. He's looking at what we have inside of us. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at our desires. He's looking at our wants. It's about making God the greatest thing in our life. Worship is about making the name of God greater than my own name. Josh, if you could come, please. Worship is about making the name of God greater than our own name. It's about making God the greatest thing in our life. But see, the thing of it is, church, is that we, as humans, cannot do anything to make God greater than He already is. God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been the same. He's not gotten any worse. He's not gotten any better. He's been the same. But see, the thing of it is, in order for Him to be greater in our life, we have to be lesser. In order for Him to be the greatest thing in our life, we have to be the least. We have to lower ourselves in order to exalt Him. We have to get down low in order to put Him on high. We have to get on our knees, to get on our faces, and say, Lord, You are the greatest thing in my life. We have to get into a place of worship and sacrifice lay our lives down. To say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus had to come to grips with the will of his Father. In the garden, and he's praying and he's sweating blood. And he's saying, Father, take this cup from me. But in the next breath, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus' death first took place in the garden. Not on the cross. Yes, it was through the cross and the shedding of blood that our sins are washed away. But his heart, his will, had to die first. That's where our will dies. In the quiet places. In the secret places. In the gardens of our life. That garden was called Gethsemane, olive press. That time of pressure. Pressing on all sides, where we feel like there's nothing to do, nothing left to do, but like there's no way out. When we feel smothered on all sides, that is the time where we give our will to God and say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. God, I don't know how to get out of this situation. I don't know how to fix this. Lord, I don't want this cup, but Lord, if it's your will for me to drink from it, I will. I don't know what that looks like in your life personally. I don't know what that looks like in reality to you, what your cup is. I don't know what we need to come to grips with to say, Lord, this is your will, not mine. But if we could all stand to our feet today, I want to say a prayer for you all today. And then I want us to sing this song, The Heart of Worship. I want us to really think about the words that we're singing. I encourage you to not even sing it, but pray it. So Lord, right now, I pray today, God, that we would come back to the heart of worship. God, I pray today, Lord, that we would come back to the heart of worship. That we would come back to the root of what worship is all about, and that's sacrifice. That we would sacrifice our lives, God. That we would say, not my will be done, but yours, God. It's not about what I want, God, but it's about what you want, Lord. It's not about what I want to do, God, but it's about what you want to do. God, it's not about my feelings. It's not about my situation. But God, it's about you. Lord, today I humble myself to make you greater. God, I lower myself today to put you on high. Lord, do something inside of our hearts so that we will sacrifice and keep the fire burning, for this is truly the way to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.